Well, friends, it's great to be bringing God's Word to you with the wonderful series that we have in Colossians. Let me pray for us as we hear God speak and as we, by His power, put that into practice. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that our life in Christ is so secure and safe because You have made it so. We pray that we might so understand our new life in Christ that we will put off the old and embrace the new that You have by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the movie My Fair Lady is a classic. Has everyone seen it or heard of it? Surely you've heard of it if you haven't seen it. A great story. The transformation of a common English flower seller with a strong Cockney accent into a society lady with an upper class accent. Well, for 6 months, this lady called Eliza Doolittle, played by the wonderful Audrey Hepburn, is taught by Professor Henry Higgins, who is played by Rex Harrison, to bring about this amazing transformation. Eliza is quite dirty, so she's bathed. Her dirty clothes are put to one side. She's given new outfits to wear. She's intensively taught how to speak and act, all to win a bet for Professor Higgins, who boasted he could transform anybody, and particularly this girl, in 6 months. So nobody would be able to tell where she came from, her real background. So by the end of the movie, her old clothes, her speech and her habits are gone. She's no longer the common flower seller with the strong Cockney accent who said, "The rind in spine falls mildly on the plain." Instead, she's changed, and the breakthrough moment comes. The rain in Spain falls mainly on the plain. Well, it sounds much better than that. I should have got Kathleen to sing it for us. So there is a complete change, and this is now her new life. There's been a complete transformation that happened to Eliza. Well, no doubt our passage today of Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17, tells us of complete transformation. It tells us of how our identity changed in becoming Christian, and we who are Christian belong to heaven. Even though we presently live in Australia, our old life is gone. We died to it, all because of our commitment to Jesus. And because of this reality, we are to no longer hang on to the old life. Instead, we are to embrace the glorious new life that Christ at God has for us. So our big point for today, for this evening, is our life in Christ means that the old life must go and the new life must come. Our new life in Christ means the old must go and the new must come. We're going to see this in three main points. The first point is our new life in Christ. The second is the old must go. And the third is the new must come. Well, our first point, our new life in Christ. Well, our life changed when we accepted Jesus. And that is the reality that Colossians speaks of. Verse 1, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." We share Jesus' risen life. Our life is His life. Our interests are now His interests. Our interests must now belong to heaven, where Jesus rules. Our minds, our attitudes, our priorities, our ambitions must be decided by our bond to the risen Jesus. So when we understand who we are and who we belong to, then we will see what we are to be like. We are to be what we are. Be what we are. Well, back in Colossians 2, verse 12, Paul explains that as Jesus rose from the dead, so we Christians, we too, have been spiritually raised from death. So here in chapter 3, he explains all that that means, that spiritual reality, all that it means for our life and behaviour. Well, our spiritual selves are in heaven with Jesus. They are kept safe with Him. As verse 3 says there, "Your life is now hidden with Christ in God." It's safer than a Swiss bank account, safer than a nuclear-proof bunker. Nothing and no one can touch our spiritual selves that are with Jesus. As surely as Jesus will return, as surely as He rose from the dead, so He will return. So He will bring our new life with Him. And so we will have new bodies just like His glorious risen body. New bodies that are made to live with Him forever. So verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." So this is our hope as citizens of heaven. We might have birth certificates. We might have passports that have Australian citizenship. And in that sense, in this life, we are dual citizens. But our real citizenship, the everlasting citizenship, the passport, the birth certificate that will not fade away is that of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. But our citizenship has not been fulfilled completely, has it? We're waiting for Jesus to return to bring it to final fulfillment. And nothing we can ever leave behind can compare to being a citizen of heaven, of life eternal compared to life that is passing away. Well, our second point is the old must go. So as citizens of heaven, we are to reflect that reality. We are to leave behind the old way of life, the earthly citizenship that we gave up, a citizenship of sin. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Well, these ways are part of the normal course of our world. Things that we just see and hear of all around us, on the TV and movies, advertising everywhere. Normal for people who live in our world who just don't think twice when just doing these things. It's just nature. They just do it. That's what they are. But they must not be part of our lives as Christians. As citizens of heaven, well, yes, we still live in this world. We're not aliens. We're people. We're humans. But we no longer belong to it. That is, we don't follow the desires and the values of people who are stuck in this world who do not have eternity with God. We do not share the desires of people who are ignoring and rejecting and turning their backs on God. So we don't give in to sinful desires. We are to be strangers and aliens of these things that displease God. And particularly the Apostle Peter talks about that. Aliens and strangers in this world. That you live here, yes, you're physically here, but you just don't embrace wholesale the things that they want to sell you. You're not part of this culture which is passing away. So as verse 5 says, sexual immorality is sexual activity outside of God's plan. Because in his word, God intends for sex to be part of the loving, committed relationship of marriage, the great gift he's given. So therefore, sex before marriage or sex outside of marriage is not his plan. Well, as verse 5 says, impurity, lust and evil desires are being passionate about the wrong things. And this is capped off by greed, which Paul describes as idolatry. It can mean desiring something so much that it takes the place of God. That's why it's idolatry. Well, this week we've just had the men's seminar on pornography on Thursday night. An awkward subject, but so important, where Paul Grimmond and our very own Derek Higo exposed the nature and extent of this problem. Porn distorts and ruins the good gift of sex. It destroys, it eats up people's minds, desires and relationships. And pornography is rife in Australia, but also around the world. Well, the saying goes, sex sells. And it's true because do you notice how we're bombarded by all these suggestive images in advertising to add fuel to the fire, to actually sell products, because it knows how people works. It knows that people have lust and evil desires. Well, the Bible tells us that, even if people don't realise it. And casual sex and adultery are glamorised on TV and the movies, even though in real life, if we know of people that it's happened to, that rips people's lives apart. Lotto and scratchies do a roaring business, don't they? Because they hold this elusive prize of big money in front of people, in front of us Aussies. So just this last week, did you hear of the huge jackpot of $106 million? And many people around us, they get the dollar signs in their eyes. They take the bait. They waste their money. The big red ball that makes dreams come true is the advertising. And people get consumed about, oh, if only I could get a share of that $106 million. Oh, look what I'm going to do with that. Well, sadly, so much of that is greed. Greed, instead of contentment, instead of relying on what God wants to give us and saying, well, God's going to give me enough. Sad to see, isn't it? Well, these are not to be part of our lives as Christians, my friends. We are to put them to death. We are to execute them. It's like throwing something in the fire. Throw it away. See it burn up. See it destroyed. Don't let it come back. Don't give it a chance. Don't fall for these traps. And why? Because Paul explains they earn God's anger and his judgment. Verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. These things are against God's perfect will, his perfect blueprint for our world. They hurt people and they anger God. I still remember back to the days when I was in high school at Epping Boys. Our annual cross-country race was held in nearby Macquarie Uni. Being Easter time, it was muddy because of the rain, and everybody got dirty and muddy. You just have to imagine these hundreds of schoolboys, just dirt, mud everywhere. It was just a matter of how much. Now, some guys who just thought, forget it, I don't want to run, they just ended up having mud fights, wrestling in mud, chucking mud at those who are trying to run. And if you were there, just imagine it. After a short time, you're going to get dirty. You forgot about being wet and muddy. It just was part of the day because you're used to it. Everyone else is. It almost seems normal. But when you got back to home or to school, you realised how filthy you are. In fact, you only had to look in a mirror or look at someone else from it and think, that's disgusting. No one wanted to stay in their sports gear. Stripping off all the muddy clothes, having a good shower and changing into clean clothes was the only thing to do. Well, here in Colossians, we need to see that as citizens of heaven, we need to realise that the old life is like being filthy. We don't want to stay filthy. When you realise it, you just say it's unacceptable. We need to just strip off the old life like filthy clothes, wash and put on new clothes. And Paul tells us specifically what the filthy clothes to be stripped off, to be discarded, are. Verse 8 and 9. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. Well, anger and rage are excessive responses. It could mean losing our temper when we shouldn't, or being excessively angry when we have some right to be angry. So have you ever been cut off by someone else while driving? The excessive response is road rage. And the Bible tells us that in our anger, we should not sin. Malice comes from a hatred of other people, wanting to do harm to others. Slander and filthy language comes from anger or hatred. And so it's so easy for gossip to turn into slander. We might be tempted to talk about someone and exaggerate, especially someone we don't like, to spread rumour or half-truths, and sadly, even in church, we can be prone to it. Well, swearing is all around us. It becomes more and more acceptable, as people are less worried about control of their tongues and they just say whatever they like. Well, lying is so significant it gets a specific mention here. People not telling the truth, people being dishonest. Well, God is a God of truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So God wants our yes to mean yes and our no to mean no. We must not agree or commit to things that we just have no intention of doing at all. It's not honouring to God. So all these are filthy clothes that we are not to put on again. They were stripped off when we came home, that is, when we became Christian. We can get filthy, that's the reality, but why do you want to be? That's what Paul is saying. Because when we understand who we are, then filthy clothes is just incongruous. We are totally transformed on the inside. Verse 10, you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Our new nature is being changed. We're being changed by God. We're being cleansed to be more and more like Jesus. He is remodeling us in his image. The greatest makeover is actually internal, so that we'll have people like Jesus happening to all of us as Christians. We will be like Jesus as God intended. We're equal. We're to treat each other as equals. As brothers and sisters, we're equal. Verse 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. If God is cleansing us, if God is making us like Jesus, then why do you want to become dirty? That's what God is saying here. It's opposite to what God has intended. Why do you want to go against the direction God is taking you in? So that's why we can get filthy, But the real thought is, why do you want to? And the same Lord lives in us. We are all citizens of heaven with the same privileges and responsibilities. And sometimes, as verse 11 might talk about, we can put up subtle barriers between us and other Christians. We can create this us and them mentality, somehow that we're better, we're superior, and others are inferior. Maybe it's based on where people are from. Maybe it's the amount of money or the church that you go to. And yet God is telling us we can't put up barriers that God has taken down. We can't let any petty agendas or petty differences overcome what God is doing, his greatest agenda. God's agenda is to make one people, not just lots of different people, one people, for his very own, who are pleasing and holy to him. So we're not to go back to the old life we left behind, not to put back on the filthy clothes that we stripped off. And here we have to see that Paul is talking about, he's not just talking about being a good person. He's not just talking about morality, as if just pull your socks up and then God's happy. As if somehow I can earn my way into God's favour and somehow he will accept me. No, Paul is talking about an expression of being belonging to Jesus. He has rescued us and this is a new life. Not somehow I will earn my way into heaven, not just pulling my socks up. That he has saved me and this is the life of a new person. We must get this right. Well, our third point is the new must come. Well, as Christians, so we remember that we are God's people. As we belong to him, we must imitate him. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Well, the word holy is a very loaded one. It reminds us of the Old Testament, of the first reading that Anne did for us. When God called the people of Israel, his Old Testament people, to belong to him after rescuing them from Egypt. So did you notice as Anne read Exodus 19 verse 6, it speaks of being a holy nation. And also in the book of Leviticus, which actually spells out what Israel's holy life was to look like. God explains that the detailed laws which he gives his people, it's about clean and unclean, as in a state that's pleasing to God and things that are not pleasing to God. The key words of Leviticus in 11:45 are, let me read, I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. So to be holy is to be set apart for God. It doesn't mean being perfect. It means to belong to him alone, to imitate his great character. So Israel were to be his treasured possession, a people who were to look like their God in their speech and behaviour. Well, as we think of My Fair Lady, one of the conflicts in the movie was Eliza Doolittle feeling used, that she felt that she was an experiment to win Professor Higgins' bet rather than a person to be treated with care. But God shows us that we are not his little experiment to just be paraded around like a trophy. For us as Christians, we have been rescued from death. We've been brought back with the greatest cost, with something greater than the Exodus from Egypt, by the precious blood of God's Son Jesus on the cross, God's own sacrifice for sin. So we are dearly loved by the God who now calls us his children. Well, as we belong to him, so we are in the greatest royal family that could ever be. So we are to act like royal people. Well, this doesn't mean being pompous or posh, like Eliza's training in My Fair Lady. It doesn't mean etiquette classes. No, it's something much more important. It's to imitate our great God and Father and his Son Jesus, who now becomes our older brother. And these very qualities are what God, our Father, and his Son are like. What they have wonderfully shown to us, the mercy that they have shown. We are to practice them. We are to put them on like glorious new clothes, clothes that reflect our royal status, that show the likeness of our Father in us, so people can see God living in us. It's good for us to discuss what they are and what they're like. Compassion is to see someone in need, to have mercy on them, to help them. So, for example, you're catching a train and you see someone struggling with lots of bags and you just go over and help them without being asked. Well, kindness is similar to compassion. It's to be generous to people, often giving them something undeserved or unasked for. Humility, of course, is to be humble, the opposite of being proud and arrogant. Instead, it is to be unassuming, just like Jesus, who was in very nature God and yet humbled himself to death on a cross for us. Gentleness is combining strength with control. It means dealing appropriately with people in a way that is best for their needs. So imagine an Olympic weightlifter. He's got bulging muscles, huge. And yet if he's got young children, he plays gently with them to not hurt them with his great strength. Patience is to tolerate and wait for people, even when they make mistakes. Or being patient is to be slow to lose your temper or become angry. Well, in all these things, we are to copy our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, because they were compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. And God, by his Holy Spirit, is shaping us to be like that, completely like Jesus. So our role is to cooperate. This is the way God wants to go, and so we go in that way too. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. We are to be just like them. We are to show mercy and patience with people in the same way God has shown for us. So verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When we think of God's mercy and forgiveness, if it wasn't for God's forgiveness, we would all be dead. We're facing his righteous judgment. We'd be saddled with a debt that was beyond our ability to pay. So as we ask, as we beg on our knees for God to forgive us, then he will, because of what Jesus has done, as we prayed earlier in our prayer of confession. Well, having been so forgiven, having experienced this, so we are to forgive others. As we have received mercy, so we give mercy to others. Well, the most important quality of these is love. Verse 14, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Well, the Apostle John tells us that God is love. He's not only the greatest example of love, he is love itself. That is, he's the ultimate in other person-centeredness. Because that's what love is. It is to just be so focused on the other person, on their needs, on the good of other people. And so it makes sense, doesn't it, that to be loving is to be compassionate, kind, gentle, humble, patient, forgiving. It includes all these qualities. Love compels us to do them because of a care for others in the way that God has so cared for us. Well, Christian life is peaceful. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Well, it's true that Christ has brought us peace with God. We were once his enemies, as we've heard already in the service. God was rightly angry with us. The conflict was resolved in the cross. And God forgives us and accepts us in his family. And this has brought peace with one another. Because we're now one people, not many. One family, one Father, and all brothers and sisters. So we are committed to each other. We're to be peaceful people. The sort of people that aren't looking for a fight. We're not proud or touchy. And if conflict occurs for a good reason, which happens at church, then we are to be people who are constructive. That is, we want to resolve conflict. We want to reconcile as much as it depends on us. We're not to have division amongst the one body. No, us and them, creating factions. There is no inferior or superior within God's people. And being peaceful is to put aside personal interests for the sake of Christ and his church. Well, as we keep remembering the wonder of what God has done for us, that he is our Heavenly Father, we are his children in his royal family, then we just can't help but give thanks. Because every day is a new day with him. Every breath that we have is by his mercy. Every day we see his mercy and goodness primarily to us in Christ. So we are to remind and encourage each other of these things that we have in Jesus. We are to celebrate the wonder of being rescued when we meet together. So verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. It's not something you have to manufacture, isn't it? That singing is just part of being rescued. And the Word of God is the very centre of our meeting. is the word of Christ. Christ is the center, the content, the fulfillment of God's promises. And this word is to be in us. It is to dwell in us. It is to control us. It is to compel us. We make it the content of all that we do. WWJD were the letters on a popular Christian wristband. Everybody know what that stood for? What would Jesus do? That's right. And people wore this as a reminder of the one who was to shape all things. Now, these WWJD wristbands were so popular a while ago that Christian retailers, including Coorong and in the States, reported that these wristbands were amongst the top stolen items. Which is so ironic, because what would Jesus do? He would not have stolen from a Christian bookstore. They obviously missed the point if they stole it, didn't they? But Paul wants us to have something like WWJD thinking. See that in verse 17? And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So Jesus is our master. He's our boss. We are his servants. We live for him. We do things for him. We want him known and honoured by everybody. But the hard thing about WWJD is that we might not know what the Lord would have us do in every situation. That's the hard thing. But yet we are to live with him as a priority. We are to live as his representatives, as his ambassadors. Friends, as we come to a close, we've got to remember that, again, all this behaviour is not just morality. Please don't go away from tonight thinking, oh, God just wants me to be a good person, just pull my socks up. No, no. This is a result of being saved. It's not so that I will be saved. It is because I'm saved, because I belong to God, because he lives in me, because this is what Jesus has done. So I now live for him. Having been accepted by God, that this is what life looks like. Well, in conclusion, God has transformed us. He's taken us from a terrible old life to being part of his royal family at the cost of Jesus' death on the cross for us. We are to strip off the old life like filthy clothes because we are his holy and chosen people, dearly loved. We are to act as his one people. We are to be what we are. We are to imitate our great God and his Son in their compassion, in their kindness, in their humility, in their gentleness, in their patience, in their forgiveness. So our life in Christ means the old must go and the new must come. By God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us do so. Amen. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that our life, that we are spiritually raised and seated with you. Father, we have a guarantee that you are returning. As surely as you rose from the dead, so you will return. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit living in us. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, according to this word, that we might be those who strip off the old, that we might embrace the new. Father, we pray that you will convict us, impress on us what is it that you would have us do, whether it's something to strip off, whether it's something to embrace, and that we might follow Jesus, that we might look to him, that we might rely on the power of the Spirit to transform us day by day. And we know that this can only happen by your grace. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.